Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the session members and leadership, I welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. As you undoubtedly see, we have chosen to go back to social distancing a little bit, and we are encouraging mask wearing if you feel it appropriate. We don't want to single anybody out. We're not telling anybody that they have to. If you feel led to, wear one. If you don't, we're still following the law, but we are making it a little harder to be close. We ask you to, you know, keep that going. We're also collecting non-perishable food items for loaves and fishes today and Sunday. Items most needed are cereals, peanut butter and jelly, 100% fruit juice, canned meats, vegetables, pasta and fruits, and powdered milk. Please, no glass containers. You can bring things and put them in either the narthex or you can bring them by the church. The education ministry is in the process of collecting names of third and fourth graders, rising third and fourth graders. We weren't obviously able to have rally day last year, and so our children didn't get their Bibles. And so please let Cheryl know if you have a rising third grader or fourth grader so that we can make sure that they get their words. Okay, don't forget, mark your calendars and join us for Homecoming Sunday on August 29th. More details to come, and we will hope all of you will join us. Ladies, please note that our Presbyterian women are kicking off their 21-22 season with a brunch on September 11th at 10 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Sign up. There's a sign-up sheet posted in the narthex today. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, wow.
School supplies. But also sign up for the women's brunch. If all the spaces are filled, that doesn't mean you can't come. Please let me know. You don't have to bring anything to come. Thank you.
Thanks, Petey. Any others? Well, before we get started with the worship, I just would want to point out that the beautiful flowers in the sanctuary this Sunday are in loving memory of Gary and Sarah Freeman, by Dolores Freeman and Sandy and Al Farrell. Now let us open our hearts and minds for the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Great and amazing are your deeds. Just and true your way are, just and true are your ways. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? All nations will come to you and worship you.
Let us pray. Loving God, you know us better than even we know ourselves. Our prayers are in your heart even before they appear on our lips. And yet, we must utter our prayers. We must proclaim our praise of you and your wondrous creation. Your love, Heavenly Father, surrounds us, and you've promised to keep with us always. You know our heart's desire and our desire to serve you, Lord. And we pray that you will keep us true to that. And so we make these prayers to you in the preparation for worship in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite you now to please rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 634 in the red hymnal. The saying is sure and worthy of our full acceptance, that Jesus bore our sin on his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And so, friends, as we make real that part of Jesus Christ, we do so when we confess our sins boldly and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I invite you now to join me in our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. At the end of it, we will have just a few moments for silent inward confession of sin before hearing the good news. Join me now in our prayer of confession. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises declared in the world in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, O merciful God, for his sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life for the glory of your holy name. Friends, it's God who has made us, God who sustains us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and indeed, God who forgives us in and through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you now, friends, and always, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Now join me let us sit and sing our second hymn, number 475. At this point, we have a special time for our children, led by Mr. Mike. If you will come down and have a seat on the crosses, and he'll lead you in it.
One more. Okay. Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing today? Good, good. Good crowd today. Good crowd. All right. when I read Jason's lesson for the sermon. Okay, welcome. Okay, nice. His lesson today is going to be on simple. Got me thinking when I was a fireman, we had an instructor. He used an acronym. Anybody know what acronyms are? Ever heard of them? You use them every day. I bet you know one. What's a PC? Personal computer. Right, that's an acronym. What's an app?
An app.
App. What's it stand for? APP. Application. Okay, those are acronyms. We use them every day. And the instructor we had, his name was Merle Christenberry. Some of you probably remember him. He taught us ropes. And Merle had a simple, simple saying. His saying was KISS. Anybody ever heard of it?
No.
How about the adults? Y'all ever heard that saying? KISS. What's it stand for?
Keep it simple.
Okay. Well, we'll clean it up. We'll just say keep it simple, students. How about that? So in that, what he was trying to teach us was ropes. He was our rope instructor. And he said, in the most manuals, you can read a whole bunch about ropes and how to tie ropes. But in the fire service, you had to do it quickly and simply and make it work. So like this, I can take a rope like this and I can tie a split clove very quickly. Very safe knot. Okay? Very knot, yes.
I got it.
Okay. And other knots, you know, were different applications. You could take knots and you could start it like this and you can start a bowline or a figure eight, excuse me, and you can put it on the object and pull it. Okay? Very simple to tie. Okay? So we were learning these things very quickly. And sometimes you have to learn how to tie a knot very quickly in the dark. Why? Because you had to get out. One of the knots he taught us was very quickly you could tie like this. You could pull these two knots together. You can make a rescue harness, and you could be pulled out. See how quickly I did that? Very quickly. Simple. And it could save your life.
How about
the Bible?
Like the like these pins to put them through your hole. Okay. I know it's like you.
Like this. Like this Bible, right?
Like these.
Okay, my buttons? Okay. Okay. Well, the training manuals are manuals that we use every day in fire service, scouting. How many scout leaders? You use manuals to teach ropes, teach scouting, and all that? William's up there raising his hand, right?
When I went to Boy Scouts, they did use like a book.
Used a book. You had a training manual. The Bible's the same thing. The Bible's our training manual, but it's not necessarily to save your life. It's to save your soul. It's for our hereafter, right? And we learn simple things in the Bible. The Bible has a lot of words in it. But we usually try to take the simple things out that we can remember. And my lesson that I want to try to remind you of in the verse is a very simple verse that we should all live by. It's Matthew 22, verses 37. Or 36. Let's start with 36. It says, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second greatest is first, that is the first. And the second is love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is a very simple rule. If we can all live by this, we will be much better off. Okay, will y'all pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for your word.
Thank you for your word.
Thank you for your simpleness.
Thank you for your simpleness.
To show us the light.
To show us the light.
In the way.
In the way.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
As the kids head back to their seats, we begin with a prayer of illumination as we come into this time of reading and proclamation of God's word. Join me in a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, who has called all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us today so to hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and hold ever fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us and make known to us in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. And you can find that on the Bible, Pew Bible, on page 633. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. It was at the time what obnoxious adolescent dreams are made of. I, for reasons that I won't go into today, was the manager of my high school's track team. And I was a bit of a joker. That was why I ended up having to manage the track team, right? And so at the time of that event, they had a stand in which there was a PA system. And that day where my high school was playing our hated rivals, somebody left it open. Yeah, somebody's grown and they know me already. All right? So I went up to this thing. Now, remember, I'm about 16 at the time. And I probably wouldn't do this again. But I had the opportunity with that mic, and, you know, I started having fun. You know, it was our hated rivals. And so, you know, I had to make a few comments. And they were, as you might imagine, mocking and critical, right? Mocking and critical. It was the greatest moment of my high school life at the time, which should show you that I really didn't have much of a high school life. The thing is, I realize now in retrospect that what I was doing was living out and pretending to be two of my favorite characters on The Muppets. Now, look, I recognize not everybody's had the opportunity to see The Muppets in their original incarnation, but they were these two guys. You might remember them. The Muppets would be doing a show down here, and it'd be funny, but they were kind of a mess. And in the balcony were those two guys, Statler and Waldorf were their names. You remember them? Statler and Waldorf, their whole setup was that they made fun of the people, the Muppets that were doing the show. They were very critical. And, you know, they got some laughs. It's often not hard to get people to laugh at other people's shortcomings. Just because you can doesn't mean you should, of course. And these two characters were who I was channeling that day so many years ago, to be sure. But as I said, as I look back on it now, I see that two driving forces were there. And they weren't just to be humorous. There was a real ignorance. I didn't know what it took to be a track athlete because I wasn't doing it. So I shouldn't have been criticizing to begin with. And a fair amount of insecurity, right? When others make fun of other people, you can pretty much determine that they were a little out of whack themselves. They were critical and mocking, which is interesting because what I see a lot from Christians, and this is meant to be just kind of gentle because it pushes on me as well, what I see is that being Christians, we too have the natural drift to stay up in the balcony and just call out criticism or even mock people that don't think like us. And it makes sense. We've got a way of living. We've got a belief in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that it is does, I should say, show some of the things of the world to be folly. But at the same time, it isn't our role, it isn't our job to be up in the balcony, detached from the action, watching the other characters play while we simply yell out our jeers and our criticisms. That is not a Christian response to a world that has gone crazy. Now take for a moment the thought of what a lot of us do on social media. A lot of us on social media take the time to tell other people where they're wrong, right? Somebody's laughing. Well, look, it may be the case that the person that you are humorously telling that they're wrong, not directly but with some meme, is really wrong. There's right and wrong in the world, but the methodology, it stinks. Because what do people do when you mock them or ignore them? They want nothing to do with you. It gets even worse at sometimes. The fact of the matter is what we have is a very simple religion, as Mike was telling. We have a very simple belief system. The belief is, in short, that Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, who is love, at a certain point and a certain time, descended to earth to announce what he would do. What he was going to do and did was to take away all of our sin, the punishment, and then set us right with God. And then we would know that we were not only beloved by God, that we were also destined for heaven, and the event that did that for us was the resurrection. Jesus Christ did something no one else had done in the exact same way. The tomb was empty. And now, seeing that miraculous power, we're the ones who recognize that in that resurrection, it means something. Our sin is really forgiven, and we are free from the shackles of bondage to death and to sin, and we can rejoice. What we can't do is use that as the method or the means by which we mock or criticize others. Because you see, we have a mission. We have a job. We have something to do. We're actually saved not just to be saved. We're saved because we're servants. We have one important thing that we do. And I'm going to read from the book of Acts this morning. And I think we're going to get quite an awareness of what that is. So join me now as we read Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We hear this word witnessing right here for the first time in Acts. But it's one that recurs over and over and over. I read to you Acts 2:32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Acts 3:15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Acts 10:39 and 40. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Acts 13:30, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Acts 22, then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know this and will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard." So it becomes very obvious in Acts and Luke, and even in Matthew, Mark, and John, the clear message is we're called to be witnesses of a specific thing. We're to witness to Christ and the new life that he has provided us. Those are our missions, mission, and it is, in fact, that simple. There's a little more to it, but just for a rough outline, what we can say is we who are sinners know we are saved from our sin, even though we still do it occasionally, but we strive to do better because God took action in his love and saved us from a death that was coming because we would obviously choose sin over righteousness because of our brokenness. And Jesus Christ came in and changed that dynamic for you and I forever. And to that end, we know we're going to heaven. It's that simple. We make it hard. We make it hard. And when I say we, man, do I mean we, me. And I mean theologians. You see, we take this document of 66 books and we tell you we maybe know everything or know enough about it to tell you what it means. We create and hand you these theologies, but what we do is we never direct you very seldomly back to the actual word itself. And in the word, what we find is that we're to be witnesses. Karl Barth, a great theologian, some people think he is. Karl Barth wrote The Church Dogmatics, which is 10 volumes. 10 volumes of Christian theology this wide, Bible this big. Do you think maybe there's an overkill issue here? You see, we think it's about thinking. It's not. It's about action. Number one, the action that Jesus Christ has done. And number two, the action that we take as a response to Jesus Christ's grace. And the response we take, y'all, it's witnessing. It's the exact opposite of being Statler and Waldorf. Statler and Waldorf see the action take place and they find critical points and they mock and they criticize. A Christian, seeing the darkness of the world reflected in but one person's eyes, drops everything they have to minister, to love, to show the good news in word and in deed. And in that way, that person comes alive, new life in Jesus Christ. We witness, which means basically we tell what we know and what we've experienced. These are much more powerful evangelical tools than we realize. We think we've got to come into the church dogmatics and figure out how to counter all of the intellectual objections to God in the world, and we don't. All we have to do is know Jesus Christ and have experienced him. That's how easy witnessing is. You think about it. When you're called to be a witness in a test, in a trial, do they care that you have a PhD? Well, maybe if you're an expert witness, but if you're just there to tell them about what you know and what your experience is, you don't need a PhD. You don't need an MD. You don't need any form of education to get how simple this message is. God didn't want to see his people suffer. God took action and then establishes the church to be the actionable body of Christ, as Christ, we now know it from Acts 2, is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. As witnesses, we simply and easily tell people what we know. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that the power that made this world is also the power that chose to redeem you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that God in the fullness of time descended in the person of Jesus Christ? And that even though he was a king, the likes of which this creation had never known or seen, he chose to take the role of a humble servant, a teacher, a discipler, someone who saw the darkness in 12 people's eyes. He knew them, had known them before the foundation of the earth, and he said to them, "Come and join me. We've got work to do. You're no longer fishers of fish. You're fishers of people. You have work to do. You have a means by which you have power in God's word, and you have a purpose." Y'all, so many people flounder in this world thinking they have to define where their power comes from and what their purpose is. And some people do that swimmingly, I'm here to tell you. But other people get cast up on the rocks and the reefs of life because it's too big a job for them to do. It always has been. The job of figuring out who you are and what you're supposed to do has already been done for you. Praise God. That's hard work, and work that oftentimes leads to misery, resentment, and despair. God has alerted you in his own unique way, in his own unique place and time. He's told you Jesus is Lord. He's showed you that Jesus is sovereign over all creation. You've experienced, I guarantee it, that when you go out and somehow, some way, your self-interest evaporates and you are doing and working for somebody else, you just feel better. Because it isn't about you. It never was. It's about Jesus Christ and being his witnesses. There is good in the world. How do we know it? Well, we know this person, Jesus, who was raised from the dead. He was the author of our lives, the author of what we experience, and he has authored the love for you that will last forever. There's power in that message. Because then you see, as you tell somebody else and the light turns on in their eyes and they get it, now you've got two people all in for Jesus Christ. And that's what Acts is about. Acts is about these men and women that go up into that upper room after this event and they cower. They're frightened. Why not? There was bad things a-coming. Except there weren't. Jesus had told them there were good things coming. The Holy Spirit was on his way. That Spirit gave those 12 people power, the likes of which the world had never seen. Read Acts. They go out, and every time they declare this simple message, Christ died for you. You now are living in eternity and are called to share that message of forgiveness and love. It's that simple. And yet we complicate it. We come in to the Bible and try to erect Jenga towers of theology only to see them fall flat onto the surface, a mess. We don't do the one thing that the Lord called us to do and tells us in Acts repeatedly to be a part of, witnessing. Are you a witness? Do you know Jesus? And what are your experiences of him? Because that's what I want to know. That's what changes the world. When others tell you about what Jesus has done in their life, when they share with you the simple message that they're a broken sinner, that they're fallen, and that somehow this God not only finds them, dusts them off, but gives them power and purpose to do his will and work in the way, in the world, and that makes them feel good. It's design. That's what you were designed. That's what I was designed to do. When we stop doing that, we're broken. We're cogs, but we don't turn. We're clouds without rain. We have problems, and it doesn't have to be that way. Friends, it was one of those things where out of the mouth of babes, right? I was at Mount Holly Church when we had an event with the kids. And I was trying to explain God and Jesus or something. One of the very precocious kids in that room that day raised their hand and asked me the question, why does God not take us straight to heaven when he saves us? That's a good question. That's a very good question. Because if this life is only about salvation, we'd be in heaven already. This life is about witnessing, about doing the deal of showing somebody you love them until they're ready to hear you tell them about Jesus. That's what Christianity is. And frankly, when we as Christians try to enforce it legalistically, we always fail. When we try to make laws that uphold our way of living, we enforce the world to do something that they don't want to do, and guess what? They resent us. Right? Somebody tells you you can't do something you like, what do you think of that person? Not too much. But rarely do we go to that person and say, this is a God that I know. This is a God that I've experienced. What do? Well, we play Stadler and Waldorf. Oh, they just don't know. Oh, they're ignorant. Oh, if they only knew the Bible. Whose job is it to let them know the Bible? Whose job is it to teach them that word? Whose job is it to love them even when they're unlovable? It's ours. Because in the Bible, what it tells us is that while we were yet sinners, Christ saved us. And in the Bible, Jesus at the end of the Gospel of John says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And he's not sending you out to get a Big Mac. He's not sending you out to berate people with a negative word. He's sending you out to shine his light into somebody's eyes. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were to see somebody right now out in the general public, if you were to see someone and know that they were hurting, what would you do? Maybe they were at a restaurant. You know, you can tell unmistakably this is a person that's sad. Well, I think there are two quick objections, aren't they? First of all, you would say, I don't know that person, right? And that's understandable. Nobody wants to be approached in a restaurant by somebody they don't know. Maybe you don't approach them. Maybe you start getting to know them. Maybe you think, well, they're eating dinner. They don't want to be disturbed. Wait till a time where it's appropriate to disturb them. You've got good news and you've got a job. Witness. Then you get into the other things. What will I tell them? That's about knowledge. Do you know Jesus? And when I mean Jesus, do you know the Word? Do you know how he wants you to behave? Do you know how much he loves you and doesn't want you to stray? Do you know? And have you experienced him? Tell them about the times where Jesus came into your life and changed it for the better. Tell them about a time where you took a hard knock, not doing God's word, but then God delivered you. Tell them about what God has done, knowledge and experience. And if you don't have them, that's okay, right? We don't start with that level of knowledge or understanding, but you can learn. You can learn. Friends, I want to close with a story. We got a cat, all right? Another one, I should say. All right. This goes back a while. He is so sweet, y'all. Natalie doesn't do this every day. I'm sure she gets hit with a sob story. Could you take this pet? No. Well, the day came where Natalie met a little creature, a little cat kitten, that she just said to the guy, I'm going to take care of this one. And so we got Sammy. Sammy only has one eye, had some kind of eye disease. Sammy's also got some sicknesses. He's a little weak. But he is the sweetest kitten in the world, and he's smart. I'm not kidding. This cat plays fetch. Have you ever seen a cat play fetch? This one does. This one, Sammy, he also is so friendly. I'm telling you, you pick that cat up, you put him where you are, and he stays, unless he's got kitten business. But most of the time, he's going to stay. And when he's scared, and we saw it a little bit when the thunderstorm came, he knows right where to go. He goes up under the covers in Natalie and I's bed and lies as close to whoever's under those covers in the moment. He is a really good cat. And I got to tell you, I think he'd make a really good Christian. He'd make a really good Christian because his life isn't perfect. He doesn't have an eye. He's got some illness that may stay with him his entire life. He's not the strongest cat in the world. He's probably not the smartest cat in the world. But let me tell you, he knows something. He knows that that woman saved his life. And he knows that that woman loves him, and he experiences it every day. Do you know that about Jesus? Have you had that experience with Jesus? Because if you have, let me introduce you to the world that's out these doors. They need you. And if you haven't, let me introduce you to me. I'm your pastor. I'm the one that's here to help you know the Word and to help you grow in Jesus Christ. Because we can change this thing. We can do the impossible. Why? Because God tells us we can. We can change the world because we are the repository of God's power in this cosmos. God has not stopped us from doing anything we truly want to do. So let's think about being witnesses. Let's think about knowing Jesus Christ. Let's think about experiencing Jesus Christ. Let's realize that we're broken like that kitten. Let us realize that when things get scary, we need to huddle up next to God and his warmth and his word. And oh my goodness, y'all, let us bring righteousness into this time and this place in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, friends. We pray for those within our midst who are suffering or sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, as well as we pray for the world that surrounds us. So I invite you now to join me as we pray to our great and glorious God. Wonderful God, we thirst for you. We long to know your embrace. We can't see all the world as you do, and yet when we see with your eyesight, we are astounded. Giving us the very mind of Christ, we see not only your glory, we see your power, but most especially in Jesus Christ, we see your love. Heavenly Father, we pray today that all of us might be changed in an ongoing fashion by that love. Sanctify us. Lead us more on your righteous way so that we might, with more and more energy and vigor, seek out those lost and suffering in this world. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this world, still broken by sin, still consumes people, and we're the body that's called to save them. And so let us do it. Give us the energy, the equipment, and the desire, O Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We pray this especially today for Roy Lynn. We continue our prayers for Annie Lucky. We pray for Kay Matthews as she recovers from surgery. We pray for Steve Gilmore. We pray for Dennis Abernathy. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Pauline Harper. And we pray for all of the people on our prayer list. Friends, we make all these prayers, hopeful and expectant of the coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now it is right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings. us pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings in our lives. We thank you that you have given us the wisdom to return a portion of those back to you. Heavenly Father, use this offering, sanctify it, and bring about your kingdom with it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please be seated. I have a couple of announcements. We did. Elijah Gray Scooter Poplin was born August 13th. 8 pounds, 12 ounces, 21 inches, or 21 inches, 21.25. Proud parents, grandparents, are Nancy and Harmon Poplin, which we know. There's Nancy. And the parents are Stuart and Brianna Poplin. Stuart, of course, is the child of this church. The other thing I forgot to point out is Charles isn't here, and we're joined by a wonderful guest musician, Martha, and so I really appreciate her being here, and wow, what a great job she has done. Friends, again, I think that what we as disciples of Jesus Christ need to reconcile, if our desire is to promote change, is that we can't be these voices that are disconnected and detached like Statler and Waldorf, firing our venom and our humor at a world and expecting the world to go right because of it. No, what we're called to is a much more intimate, costly, and arduous thing. We're called to be witnesses, and while it's easy, it's also hard. And in order to do it, what we need are brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to love us and support us and be us in the good times and bad. Because only then will we go out that door, see the darkness in somebody's eyes, and say, I can help them. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.